We're talking about being content, or we're talking about contentment, basically. Contentment leads to stability. We need to be stable spiritually so that we can have an attitude of thanksgiving and then receive God's gift of peace so that we can go through anything. And in order to do that, you've got to redirect your mind. Isaiah 26, verse 3, he says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." And Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 1, he says that we are to stand firm in the Lord. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm in the Lord." And that word "stand firm," the two words "stand firm," it means to hold your ground, to maintain your position, to don't give up, don't ever give up. That's what it means to stand firm. And in order to stand firm, Paul says that we need to stay alert. We need to be sober-minded, spiritually speaking. Similar to what Peter says. Actually, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. So it's talking about your thought processes. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We resist him firm in your faith, like stand firm in the Lord. That's your faith. And so knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Everybody's being persecuted for Jesus. Amen? Anybody watch the Olympics? All right, enough said. So when we talk about being sober-minded, the word sober-minded, it means to have control of one's thought processes. That's what it means, biblically speaking. It means to have control of your thought process and not be in danger of irrational thinking. We don't want to be in danger of irrational thinking. And the whole problem, I don't know if you understand this, this is the battle that we have. You know, we talk about Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. We're to put on the whole armor of God. You know why? Because it's a battle for the mind. Do you understand that? It is a battle for the mind. That is where the battle is won and lost. It is a battle for the mind. And if you don't understand the mind, you might lose the battle. The Bible talks about so many different kinds of mindsets, so many different kinds of minds. Deuteronomy 28 talks about a confused mind. Job 17 talks about an evil or a closed mind. Ecclesiastes talks about a restless mind. Leviticus and Isaiah talk about a rash or a deluded mind. 2 Kings talks about a troubled mind. In the New Testament, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, a depraved mind or a disqualified mind. Romans 8, he says a sinful mind. 2 Corinthians 3:14, he talks about a dull mind. It's just numb. And 1 Corinthians 4:4, he talks about the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So there's a blinded mind. And 2 Timothy 3:8, he talks about a corrupt mind. So the mind has so many different mindsets. Our minds are broken from its conception. We forget that as sinners in the sinful nature, our minds are corrupt. Jeremiah 17:9. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick, and who can understand it?" Well, God understands it, because it goes on to say it's God who searches the hearts and minds. God knows what's in the heart of man. Amen? Okay, so if he knows the heart and mind, you ought to listen to what he says, because he knows how we can control our minds. Amen? Okay, so this is what we're talking about. If you get nothing from this morning, get this. We need to better understand our minds. Like the old cliche goes, the garbage in, garbage out, right? You want to have right thinking so that you have right actions or attitudes. And so it's what goes into the mind that kind of corrupts some of that stuff, and we need to get our thought processes under control. Garbage in, garbage out. Proverbs 15, 14, the NLT says it this way. A wise person is just hungry for knowledge. They want to know truth. They want to know what is right. They want to do what is right. But fools feed on trash. Don't be a fool. Garbage in, garbage out. The Apostle Paul says that it is our job to destroy arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That is where the battle is fought. It is a battle for the mind. Pay attention to this verse. This is all important this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. The NLT says this: we're human, but we don't wage war as humans do. Even though we're human, we're not fighting a battle with knives and guns and tanks and planes and bombs. That's not the battle. Paul says, but we do use God's mighty weapons. We have his armor. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and that's what we need. Amen? That's the only attack weapon we have, but that's the only weapon we need. Because we need to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. And we destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. And we recapture rebellious thoughts, and we bring our thoughts into obedience to Christ. It's a battle for the mind. Get that verse. Memorize that verse. Write that verse down. Highlight it in your Bible. Highlight it on your phone if you use an app. Whatever. You take this verse and absolutely bring it, because this is how we redirect our thoughts to be captive to obey Jesus. Garbage in, garbage out. We need to be saturated with the Word of God so that we're redirecting. God can redirect your minds and your life. Amen? Okay. So what are we redirecting our minds from? There's a couple of things that I found. A lot of commentators and people have many lists. I'm just going to give you two if you're writing these things down. There's two types of mental thought processes that we need to deal with. Number one is worldviews. Worldviews. Worldviews is such as materialism, hedonism. Hedonism is just the pursuit of pleasure. Just do whatever you want to do. Just live your life however you want. Darwinianism, secularism, relativism, communism, atheism. There's so many different types of worldviews, all the little different ism brothers that are out there. They give mental strongholds, and they raise themselves up against the knowledge of God, and we need to destroy those arguments. Some people say, well, I believe in God, but science says, and science is trustworthy. Everybody believes in science, amen? Science is so trustworthy. They say that the universe began 16 billion years ago, and it just, 40 billion years ago, just came into existence out of nothing. I believe God, but I believe that we need to destroy these arguments. Because number one, that deals with historical science, which you can't prove, as opposed to experiential science, you can. Experiential science means I can put it in a test tube and prove it to you. Historical science means something happened in history and I can't recreate it. It's by faith. Do you know they have the same faith-based system we have? But I've got an eyewitness that gives me better evidence, because everything lines up according to the eyewitness. So we take worldviews and we eliminate those things, and we take those thoughts captive to obedience to Christ. And that's how we redirect our minds from worldviews. Second is personal attitudes. And this is even after salvation. When we talk about redirecting people to believe in God from a worldview, then we have personal attitudes. Worry. Worry's a big one. Seeking the approval of other people. We want to please people. Anything that you make an idol in your life that isn't Jesus Christ. Fear, guilt, resentment, insecurity. Many different types of things. Whatever. Fill in the blanks. All of these things can be strongholds into our minds, and we need to bring them captive, tear them down, and redirect. Redirect. And this is where we come to our text this morning. Paul tells us how we do that. Let's look at Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, finally, brothers, so this is a summation of everything that he's trying to say. He's saying, we're talking about being content, and we want to be spiritually stable, and no matter what happens, we want to be strong and stable like an oak tree, Psalm 1, and we want to be right there in the Lord. Okay, how do we do it? Well, Paul says, finally, here we go. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things. What you have learned, what you have received, what you have heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's open a word of prayer and we'll get into our study. Jeff Fisher, would you open us in a word of prayer this morning, please? Amen. Thank you. Now, if you want godly attitudes, you want godly thoughts, we got to take our fleshly minds captive. And that's what Paul's saying here. If you have sin in your thought processes, you'll have sin in your behavior. You'll become spiritually unstable. Sin in your practice is going to produce spiritual anxiety or frustration, whatever else you want to do. You can't practice sin and be spiritually stable in the same breath. It doesn't happen. But purity, when you're trying to follow God's holy character, as Peter says, is going to produce peace and stability. In Isaiah 32:17, Isaiah writes, "And the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness is quietness and trust forever." When you are practicing what God asks us to do, when people are living this godly life, when you are, Ephesians 6, we talk about the armor of God. One of those pieces of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. 9 times in those verses, Paul says, put this on, take this up, don this up, do this. You have to do it. It's not something God does. It's his armor, but we do it. The Christian life takes work. It takes effort. I think we forget that. Jesus said in Matthew 7, the broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are just running to it. But narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and the way is hard because it takes work and effort on our part. People don't want work and effort. They want the easy route. Amen? Okay, so this is going to take work and effort. When you put on the breastplate of righteousness, that is day-to-day holy, righteous living. You're trying to follow and abide by God's commands. You're trying to be obedient. You're trying to be holy as he is holy. It's maturity in obedience to his commands. That's why it's so important to be filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit will allow you to get it right. Amen? All right. When you are practicing those things and you are trying to live a holy life and you are doing all those things, when people are obedient to God's commands filled with the Spirit, I will show you somebody who is at perfect peace and very spiritually stable. James 3:18 says, "The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace." When there's righteous practice, you have contentment, you have comfort, you have calmness, you have quietness, you have peace, you have tranquility, you have stability. And in order to be content and to pray in an attitude of thanksgiving so that we can have God's peace, practicing righteousness, we have to have right thinking. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded." There's that word sober-minded again. It has to deal with the mind. It has to deal with getting your thoughts captive. Don't let anything take control of your mind. You get your mind under control. Be in control of your thoughts. Prepare your mind to go take action. And that's what Paul says in verse 8. That's what we're doing. We're preparing our minds to go and take action, Philippians 4:8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent and praiseworthy, think about these things." There's 8 things there that Paul gives us. And you have to understand that as creatures of habit and as sinful beings and all of those things. We are a product of our mindset. Do you know that? We're a product of our thinking of who we are. In Proverbs 23:7, the King James says this, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. As a man thinks in his mind, so he is." Can I tell you something? That's true back then as it is today, as it will be in the future. Amen. If people put you down long enough to where you begin to think you're nothing, what do you think you are? Nothing. And then on the other end, if you're a narcissist, boy, you're everything. But just throw that in there. But it tells you who you are. Your mind, as you think in your mind, so you are. That's why we got to get our minds right. That's why we have to redirect our minds. We have to have right thinking. And the problem that we have in our culture is that our culture doesn't ask the right questions. Is it true and is it right? That's what we should be asking. Is it true and is it right? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean by that our culture is driven by questions that come up pragmatically. We live by pragmatism. And pragmatism is simply, if it works, then it's true, right? That's what people want. They want pragmatic practices. If it works, then it must be true. And if it works and it's true, then how does it make you feel? But what does the Bible have to say? Right? You want to talk about truth? Whatsoever things are true, the Bible's true. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is true." So you redirect everything to the word of God. Is it true based off of the word of God? We react to truth regardless if it works, right? Amen. If it's true, and even if it doesn't work, you still do it, right? Society says if it works, then it must be true. God says, what I say is true regardless of whether it works. Well, what do you mean? I thought God works all the time, right? And this is what society says, because if God doesn't work, then why worship him? Amen? That raised a question. Let's just take prayer. Prayer from a societal viewpoint doesn't work. It's not pragmatic, so it doesn't work. So why pray? Don't pray. Have you ever prayed for something and didn't get it? Sure have. You ever prayed for something to go this way and it went that way? You ever prayed for, God, don't let this happen, and it happened? Well, according to a pragmatic society, prayer doesn't work. Don't pray. But I don't do what works. I do what God says, regardless of whether it works. Amen? Listen, man, I'm telling you, if we do what works, then everybody and their brother is going to run right out and go get a get-rich-quick book, right? Because it works, right? It worked for that guy, so it's got to work for everybody, right? I love these books, How to Build Your Church. Here you go. Here's a 10-step plan. This is what you got to do. You got to put this in here. You got to do that. And then you're going to grow your church from 20 to 2,000. You know what my Bible says? God gave the increase. Amen. The church at Jerusalem had thousands. Church at Philippi started with 3. God gives the increase. There's no get rich quick. It's not a pragmatic book. You just go and say, this is what works, do it. You follow God. You follow the truth. We need to redirect back to God's word. We talk about prayer. Pragmatically, yeah, it might not work in some circumstances because it doesn't work out how you want. But it'll always work out how God wants. Amen? Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, Paul talks about, he said, 3 times, I got this affliction, and 3, God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. And 3 times, God said, no. Doesn't mean that prayer didn't work. It worked. Because it performed the purpose that God wanted it to. Paul had so many revelations. He was raptured to heaven so many times. He saw so many things that Paul said, I'm not even allowed to write down what I saw. And so to keep him humble, God gave him an affliction. And when he prayed to have it removed, God said, no, you deal with it. You stay humble. Serve me. Prayer still works. It just works not according to what we want, but according to what God wants. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says this. This is the confidence that we have towards God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I love that I can take anything by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. I have direct access to the throne room of God the Father, and I can make my request known right to him. Amen. And I know that he hears me, and he'll answer that prayer according to his will. Thy will be done on earth as he wills in heaven. Amen? Amen. May not be how I like it, but he's still going to answer my prayer. Prayer still works. Continue to pray. Amen?
Amen.
And we don't do things based off of feelings. This is a huge one. I always talk about that, and I may not give the verse, but here it is. Proverbs 29:11. It says, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man keeps his mouth shut, holds them back. We talk about people love to have, and forgive my expression, that's just me. People love to have diarrhea of the mouth. And they love to vent all their feelings and just hash it out to every person they come in contact with. And sometimes we just need to keep our mouth shut. Amen? We don't do things based off of emotion or based off of feeling. We do things based off of the truth of God. And that's why when situations happen in this life, we need to calm down and react to it in a biblical manner. Amen? Get your mind under control and settle down and react in a biblical way. I say we don't do things based off of emotion. I'm not going to give Satan the victory for things I've done in my life after my salvation. But if I told you some of those things, you would probably kick me out of being a pastor. Horrible. And the things that I've done in my life, and I look back and I go, oh my gosh, ain't no way you're saved. Ain't no way in this world you're saved. And can I tell you something? Praise Jesus. We don't do things based off of feelings. Because salvation has never been about feelings, and it never will be. Now, feelings may be a byproduct. I won't neglect that. But you're not saved based on how you feel. Amen? You're saved based off of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his blood. He rose again the third day, and when you put your trust in what he did, you're saved. Period. No matter how you feel. It's not based off of your feelings. Man, if I did things based off of feelings, the things that I did, I wouldn't feel saved. I wouldn't feel like, matter of fact, this morning I didn't feel like coming to church. And I'm going to say, well, you have to. You're the pastor. You're speaking. So I don't have to. Some people skip church. Why can't I? Right? I'm going to the beach or something. We don't do things based off of feelings. And so we need to eliminate worldly ideologies. We need to get back to trusting in the Word of God. Christian, don't be a victim of feelings. This is why Paul says how important it is to have right thinking. Have right thinking. Let me remind you what God says in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, he says, come now. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's have some thought process here. This is what separates us from the animals. The animals do things based off of instinct. We do things based off of a thought out plan. And we need to have right thinking. So our culture is the way that it is. And I know the God of this world has blinded their minds. But we need to have rational thought processes with them. We need to have rational conversations. And we need to have some good redirected thoughts that we can give them. Something to help them. God says, let us reason through stuff. You got things going on in your life. You got things happening in your life. You got to hash some of this stuff out. We do things based off of a logic thought out plan. We don't do things irrationally. Amen? I mean, some things we step out by faith. But we think these things through. By a rational, thought-out plan, we do things. That's how we live our life. That's how we should live our life. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 2 through 4, Jesus says to the Pharisees that are asking him all these questions, they're like, well, if you're the Son of God, or if this is the guy, or if this is the step, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. Do some big miracle for us. And Jesus says, look, when it's evening, you guys will say, it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be stormy today because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given, except this, the sign of Jonah. So he left them and he departed. Jesus is saying, look, you got, anybody ever heard the old fishing term, red at night, sailor's delight, red in the morning, sailor take warning? I've heard that all my life, and I never knew it until I read the Bible and found it in there. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. Somebody was thinking biblically, amen? And so Jesus says, you can look at the weather, you can look at things that happen on a consistent basis, like science, like experiential science. You can do this stuff every time. And I can take this Bible right here, and I can drop it every time, and it'll fall to the ground. And I can call that gravity, and I can say, hey, this will happen every time I do it. You can discern things that you see, but you can't discern the Word of God. Why don't you take God at his word for what he says? God said that this was going to happen. God said that his son was going to come. God said that all of these prophecies in the Old Testament talked about Jesus first coming, his death, and his burial and resurrection. And they missed it. Matter of fact, it described almost right to the day the time that he was going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's amazingly accurate. Talk about prophecy from the Old Testament. And so Jesus says, you can do all this stuff, but you can't consider the facts that you already have access to, which is the Word of God. Redirect your mind based off of the facts of the Word of God. That's what he's trying to say. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? Okay, both of them die. Both of them go to the holding place, the Old Testament holding place. Lazarus is on the paradise side or Abraham's bosom. The rich man is in the hell side, and he's being tormented and punished. And he said, let Lazarus go and just dip his finger in some water. Just give me one little drop. Oh, man, I'm burning, and just, it'll quench that burn. Then Abraham said, no. You had all the stuff in life. You did whatever you wanted. Your hedonism, your materialism, you did whatever you wanted, and you rejected God. Now you're punished, and he's rewarded. And he says, well, then tell Lazarus, let him come back from the dead. Let him go to my brother. I've got five brothers, and I don't want them to come here. And listen to what Abraham says in Luke chapter 16, verse 29. Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Do you know, up until Jesus' day, we didn't have no New Testament writings. We had the Old Testament. And so this the Tanakh, which is all of the Old Testament, the Torah is the five books of Moses, the law. They had the law, Moses, and they had the Tanakh, the rest of the prophets' writings. They've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the entire Old Testament written down and documented for them. If they're not going to listen to God's word, they're not going to listen to somebody that comes back from the dead. So in verse 31, he goes on to say this. He said, if they don't hear the word of God, Moses and the prophet, if they're not going to hear the word of God, neither are they going to be convinced if somebody should rise from the dead. You know that still holds true today? Hey, we won't talk about that. Let's redirect. Oh, there's a good one. How many of you believe we went to the moon? So you talk about going to the moon. Do you know what's funny? Some people believe we went to the moon. Some people do not. And can I tell you something even funnier? Some people believe the earth is round. Some people believe it's flat. That we can prove. The other, I don't know. I think it's here. I think our dad didn't believe that they went to the moon. They thought it was Hollywood. I thought it was Hollywood. It was a big Hollywood hoax. And so, I don't know. It's amazing how an event can occur, and some people will believe it, and some people will not. You know, they didn't believe Lazarus come back from the dead? They wanted to kill him and Jesus because people were saying that he come back from the dead. You know Jesus come back from the dead? Huh? Well, I hope you do. The resurrection of Jesus is everything of what our salvation is based on. The power that rose him from the dead is able to save us from our sins. But here's the idea. Some people don't believe that either. 500 witnesses. 500 witnesses saw Jesus' resurrection. And a lot of people still don't believe. They're like, well, God will show us a miracle. Why does God got to show miracles? God showed miracles throughout the entire Old Testament. He showed miracles when Jesus was born of a virgin. He showed miracles when Jesus rose from the dead, when he healed the sick and he healed lepers and he healed people that were dying, people that had been paralyzed from birth. And he said, get up and walk, man. And they get up and walk. And I go, show us another one. Show us another one. Show us another one. Nothing's ever able to please anybody. Here we go. We just showed you. We went to the moon. I don't believe that. Okay. Listen, if you're going to go and you're going to rationalize with people, the best thing that we can do is reason together based off of the Word of God. And if you want to listen, if you have to have evidence and things of that nature, I can show you evidence based off of the Word of God, but I have to take you to the Word of God. It's all based off of the Word of God and then show you the evidence. If you don't believe the Word of God, there's not much else I'm going to be able to do. It's not about winning an argument. It's about winning people to Jesus.
Amen.
Let's look at verse 8. Let me show you these 8 terms here. Let me define them, and we'll slowly bring this to a close. But back in verse 8, Paul says, finally. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything praiseworthy, we need to think on these things or meditate on these things. Meditate is just consider these to just keep your focus on these things. Number one, whatsoever things are true. Things that are true are the opposite of things that are lies or dishonest or, I mean, that should be self-evident. But when we talk about truth, you always have to revert back to the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, God's Word is true. And so I love Romans 3:7. Let God be true and every man be a liar. Amen? I love that verse. God is true whether we believe it or not. God works whether you believe he does or not. He answers prayer whether you believe he does or not. It doesn't matter. What he says is true. And everything he says is going to happen will happen. We need to redirect our minds based off of truth. Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, speak the truth, but do it out of love. In Ephesians 4:25, he says, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Stop lying to people. Give them the truth. Man, sometimes if you don't know the answer, say you don't know the answer. Don't make up lies. It's hard to give evidence for things when you don't have the exact truth. And now it's easier than ever to lie about stuff that we don't know. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, or I think the word was honorable, it refers to what is worthy of respect. You want to think on stuff like that. Things that are worthy of respect. That word is only used 4 times in the New Testament. It's used right here. In 1 Timothy 3:8, it's talking about deacons and pastors, and it says, deacons likewise must be honorable. They must be noble. They must be worthy of respect. It goes on to talk about their wives, 1 Timothy 3:11. Their wives likewise must be worthy of respect. Not gossipers, but sober-minded. There's that mind again. Get your mindset under control. Be sober-minded. Have your mind under control. Be worthy of respect. In Titus 2:2, it says, teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled. That's talking about the mind as well. Talk about people that are worthy of respect. They have their thought processes under control, thinking about the truth. So whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect. Third, whatever is right. Whatever is right. Right means conformed to the God's standards. Think of whatever is right. Conformity to God's standard. That's what's right. It's what's righteous. It is practicing God's righteousness. It's doing what is right in God's eyes. Whatever is right. Think about that. Paul uses this word in Philippians chapter 1. In verse 6 through 7, he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work is going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And he says, it is right for me to feel this way. Because that's God's standards. That is conformity to God's standard. God saved people, and God is going to work out their salvation until he comes back to get us. You're not going to sit there and do nothing for Jesus. Amen? He's going to work that out. And Paul says, this is right. I'm telling you, this is right for me to feel this way. Because I know God's going to do it. You're defending the gospel. You're confirming the gospel. You're preaching the gospel. God's going to work that out. This is what is right. And then verse 4, he says, or the fourth thing, it refers to purity. Whatever is pure. This refers to what is wholesome, not mixed with any kind of moral impurity. Stop talking about impure things. Stop thinking about impure thoughts. Get those impure thoughts out of your mind and redirect them. This is why Jesus says, the Old Testament law says, do not commit adultery. But Jesus says, but I tell you, anyone who has looked at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. Why does he say that? So is a thought just as bad as the action? No, because right here is where it starts. It starts in your thought processes. What do you think premeditated murder is? It starts with a thought. Boy, I'd like to kill that guy. Hey, I wonder how I can get away with it. Hey, I wonder if it'd be possible. Hey, I wonder if I could do it without getting caught. Hey, I want, right there, it starts with a thought. Same thing with adultery. Looking at a woman, that's an attractive woman. Okay, move on. Hey, okay, now you're coming back to it. This is where it starts, right here. That's where you get your thought processes. Keep those impure thoughts out of there. Redirect them, take them captive to the obedience of Christ. Whatever is pure. Not mixed with any type of moral impurity. The fifth thing, he says, lovely. It occurs only here in the New Testament. And it actually, a better way to translate it, instead of saying lovely, it speaks of what promotes peace rather than conflict. And I don't know how to translate into that to one word, but that's the word lovely that they translate it to. Whatever promotes peace instead of conflict. You're either part of the problem or part of the solution. And we need to work out things that are going to promote peace. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. Amen? Amen? We need to work stuff out for peace. And then the sixth thing that he says is things that are admirable. This is also only used here in the New Testament. And it's things relates to what is positive and constructive rather than things that are negative and destructive. It's the same thing of the verse before. We need to be positive and constructive. Your mother ever teach you, if you don't have something nice to say about somebody, don't say nothing at all? Well, there you go. If you ain't got something nice to think about somebody, don't think nothing about them at all. But we don't. And that's why we have such poor responses, is because we think negatively. Get those thoughts captive and redirect your mind. Take them to the obedience of Jesus. And that's why we're to, the last two words he says is things that are excellent and praiseworthy. All six of these things are excellent and praiseworthy. That's what he's doing. He's describing things that are excellent and praiseworthy. And if anything fits in those six or eight words, think on those things. Meditate on those things. Let your mind be saturated with the word of God to bring your thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus. And when you do that, Paul says, verse 9, he says, when you're thinking about these things, whatsoever things are true, worthy of respect, pure, lovely, commendable, all those things. When you are thinking on these things, when you have learned and you've received and you've heard and you've seen in other people, Paul says, go practice them. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You got to practice the things that you are taught. Taught on Sunday morning, taught in Sunday school, taught in your devotions, taught in your reading and studying your Bible at home. All the things that you are taught by the Word of God, you have to go out and practice. You think and you meditate on them, and then you go out and you practice those things. And when you practice those things, you're going to have peace. We are doers of the word, not just hearers only. James 1:22. He says, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, deceiving ourselves. That's what we do. We just come, we sit, and we listen, and we move on. No, meditate on what you hear. Let it redirect your mindset, and then go practice it. Go be obedient to it. Hear the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. Think about the word of God. Be saturated with the word of God. And then there's this promise, the God of peace will be with you. See, when we have sin, this is the importance of confessing our sin, being cleansed, getting right with God, so that we can continue to practice holiness, so that we can have his peace. If you're practicing sin, you're not going to have God's peace. There's a difference. And I love how he says the God of peace. God is the God of a lot of things. Amen? He's the God of love, he's the God of grace, he's the God of mercy, compassion, he's the God of all comfort, he's the God of justice, power, the God of light, he's the God of life, and here he is the God of peace. How can you be calm in the midst of everything that's going on around you? When you have temptations and doubts and fears and worries and troubles, by living according to God's pattern, by thinking according to God's pattern, and by feeling according to God's pattern. Right attitudes, right thoughts give you right actions. And you can have that, which will give you the God of peace, his gift of peace. No matter what the circumstance are, no matter what the outcome, you can still have God's peace. But you have to know the God of peace first. That's where it starts. Salvation starts with knowing the God of peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16 says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. You can have that peace, but it only comes by knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Do you have peace? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your word, which redirects our lives, redirects our minds, redirects our attitudes to conformity to your standards, which is well-pleasing. And we know when we are being obedient, you will give us your peace because you will be with us and you will be in control. And so we want to give control to the Spirit, God, and allow us to do what you ask us to do. We want to be obedient. That's our heart's desire. When we got saved, you changed our desires, and we want to be obedient. We struggle with the flesh. Show us obedience. Show us your peace. Show us when we get it right that things are at peace. And so when those things are at peace, when we are trying to practice holiness, we see that you're there, you're with us, and may that guide and direct us and redirect our minds so that we want that peace all the time, not just when times are bad or when we call on you. We want that peace all the time so that we strive to live better lives for you, knowing that that peace will be with us all the time. May we strive for that. May that be the striving of our life, to go and live in peace with everyone, knowing that we're doing what you want us to do in obedience, thinking and redirecting our thoughts to obedience to your Son, knowing that we have perfect peace. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know your Son, the Lord of peace, let today be the day of salvation. We talk about the ABCs of the gospel message. A, that we admit that we're a sinner. Everybody is sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus died for us, he shed his blood to forgive our sins, and he was buried and rose again the third day, And by the power that rose him again the third day, we know that we'll be saved. Acts 16 says that if we believe on the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. And that's what we're believing in, his death, burial, and resurrection. And C, it's the commitment. We commit our lives to him. We only serve one of two masters. We're a slave to sin, or we're a slave to Jesus. And so when you accept that you're a sinner and you believe on Jesus, then you commit your life to him. Now you have a new master. And so if there's someone that's never confessed they're a sinner and asked Jesus to forgive him, let today be the day of salvation. We love you, Lord, and whatever your people have, we pray that just let them come and leave it at the foot of the cross. As we give this invitation, Father, I pray that you'd have your way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.